That's perfect. That song is perfect. So anyway, hey, if you've got a Bible, turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. Hey, today, if you're just visiting today for the first time, let me kind of just share with you where we've been. Through the summers, I like to just cover a chunk of the Old Testament, usually a character's life. And, because there's so much there, you know, it's what I call the story in the story, that is what most people know. In fact, most of you, if you grew up in and around church, or in fact, if you've, whichever, most of us have heard through at least partial what the stories are. But, you know, if they're just stories, then they're just, you know, they're just like any other story. But the incredible part is that God is writing in these people's lives, in the Old Testament, pictures. What I call the story in the story. And that's what we need to know and understand. Not just to teach, you know, an academic understanding, but what is being taught here? And so that's where we have been. That's what's definitely what's going to happen today. Because I have called this particular message the Gospel According to Abraham, Part 2. Now, Part 1 last week was the story itself. I wanted you to know last week what God was teaching Abraham. Remember, I've told you throughout this series is that God has a goal for your life, and that is to teach you to trust Him. And so we talked about Abraham last week and how God was at work in Abraham's life, teaching him to trust Him, and how God is at work in our lives, teaching us to trust Him. But this week, we're going to take a look at the story in the story. And I've called this Gospel According to Abraham. The word gospel means good news. And usually the word gospel is used in the New Testament, especially in what we call the four gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Gospel according to Matthew. The good news according to Matthew. But I've applied it to Abraham today because I don't know that there is a clearer picture of the gospel than in Abraham's life here with Isaac. And yet it's written several thousand years before Jesus was ever born. So see, God is writing this plan, this picture, the story in the story, for years and years and years before Jesus ever came. So if you've not heard this before, it's going to give you a lot to think about. And if you have, my hope is you'll learn even more, because God always shows us more the more we look at it. And so that is the picture today. Now, just giving you this picture and of what we talked about last week, Abraham has come along to his life and he has learned. He has walked with God now over the years. It's been decades that he has been walking with the Lord and has come to know who the Lord is and have come to trust Him. And God asks of Abraham the unthinkable. In fact, if you don't understand the story in the story, it sounds almost cruel. In fact, I've heard the critics and the wags of our day point to this story and say, what kind of a cruel God would ask anybody to do this to their son? And that's, I mean, understandable for people who don't understand and know. It's an interesting thing. We talked about this last week because it would be cruel. But see, I want you to understand that God has a purpose. It's not just to inflict pain, okay, on Abraham. It is telling a story. And my hope is today is that you will pick up on the story in the story in Abraham's life. So anyway, we talked about the actual story itself last week, and this week's going to be much different. Now, again, I don't really want you to turn to this. Just look at the screens, but you can write it down and maybe look at it later. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, Hebrews 11 is what many would call the Hall of Fame chapter. Faith's Hall of Fame. In fact, many have called it Hall of Faith, however you want to look at it. And it just lists the difference that different people throughout, characters throughout the Bible that had learned to trust God. And the one that's written about the most is Abraham. Abraham's known as the man of faith, right? Throughout the Bible. And yet there's this picture, just so you know that this story in the story is not just something that I'm seeing. The scriptures talk about there being a story in a story. And let's take a look at it there, if you will. And take a look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. It says this, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. That's just basically saying that God had made a lot of promises through Isaac. And how was it now that God was asking Isaac to be sacrificed? So how is God going to fulfill his promises? And obviously Abraham thought that God would have to raise him from the dead. All right, but God had a different thing to see. Now, take a look at this. Look at verse 19. He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, here we go, figuratively speaking, that's what he did. He received him back. So obviously, raise him from the dead. There's so much in this passage in Genesis that I'm not going to have time. I even had some at the earlier hour come to him and say, hey, Jeff, you didn't mention, I know I couldn't make this a 4-week series but it would take that long to take a look at all of it. But you take a look at here. It's a figuratively speaking. In other words, there's a figuring in this story that it is pointing to something else. So I want you to see that this is not just something that I'm reading into it. It's something the Bible says is there and that we need to look for it. That's why Jesus would say often, hey, for those of you who have ears to hear, you need to hear this. I love that statement. I try to say it as often as I can. Because I realize that not everybody I'm sharing with is listening. I came upon that fact a long time ago. And I've also found that not everybody I'm talking to, while they may be listening, is understanding. Or even has a heart to understand. But I also realize there are some that are. And therefore, I always like to say, for those of you who have ears to hear, because to those who are listening, it perks them up. All right? The others aren't listening anyway, so it doesn't matter. I can just keep saying it. So we have this great picture today. Therefore, I'm telling you, okay, tune in today. Okay? Tune in. And for those of you that are skeptics, by the way, let me tell you what. I love skeptics. I really do. We may not believe the same things, but let me rephrase it. I love honest skeptics. Most who call themselves skeptics aren't honest. In other words, they don't want to know. Right? You know what I'm saying? They just want to be skeptical without looking at it for themselves. It's so funny. Through the years, I love talking with skeptics if they're true and honest. And when I start asking them questions, it's obvious that they don't know what they're talking about. Does that make sense? It doesn't take much. I mean, I say, well, what do you think about? And I'll ask them what they're skeptical about, and they don't even have a clue. But I love honest skeptics. Therefore, they may not know, but they want to know. And that's one of the great things about the scriptures. The Bible makes a promise to those who are seekers that you will find if you seek, if you're honestly seeking. Okay. So therefore I say today, and you'll probably hear me say several times, if you have ears to hear, you need to hear this piece. Okay. You need to hear this. Got a couple of things I want to do with you to explain it, but that's where we're going to be today. All right. So obviously that's, again, we talked about last week that God had asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son. And so he went up. You know, got the wood together, got everybody together, and went up the mountain, and God stopped him. We talked about it last week. We even showed the little video last week. And then God had provided a ram that was caught in the thicket by its horns, and that was the story. But let's take a look at it now slowly at some of the other things. Here's some things I want you to see. Number one, if you want to take notes today, is the place of the sacrifice. Okay? The place of the sacrifice. Let's take a look at it. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Skip down to verse 3 now. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men and his servants with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose, and here we go. He went to the place for which or of which God had told him. Okay, so this was a specific place. I mean, why would it matter, right? Why not? I mean, if God wants Abraham to do this, we'll just pick you out a spot and say, no. You see, God's writing something here. There's a particular place that God has in mind. Why? Because God's telling story for those who have ears to hear and want to know. There's something that God's up to here. And you're going to understand because there's something that's very unique in the scriptures in this passage. I'll reveal it to you in just a minute. Okay? As we continue to read. Verse 4. And on the third day, there's so much there too, but we've got to move on. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. So in other words, he had to journey to this place. Okay? Now, if you'll read on down, you'll find out that the place was called Moriah, Mount Moriah. All right? So funny, I grew up, where a place where I grew up in Tennessee, the exit that you got off to go to our house was Mount Moriah. And, you know, and I was living in a place where, I mean, it was in Memphis, and it's flat. I used to laugh and go, Mount Moriah. You know, it's kind of like Hillsborough County. A borough of hills. Everybody ever been over there? All right. It's got to be somebody's name. All right. So when you, anyway, so Mount Moriah. What is Mount Moriah? Well, it's a place where God sent him to go. Moriah means God has chosen. And so it's a place that they went to. And you know, it's as you think about, in fact, skip down to verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar and so on and so on. Now, there's this place. And Mount Moriah, I mean, it's the same spot. It's the same spot. Same place where Jesus was crucified. Same mount, same spot. Again, it predated a long time, and it was a much different looking at the time. But it's the same. Guys, it's the same spot today that they're fighting over in the Holy Land. Same spot. Why? Because, guys, God's writing. There's a story in the story here. Why did God have him journey this whole way? Because God wants those of you that want to know who he is, he wants you to know that he had this plan a long time before it actually happened. And those who want to know are going to know. Those who have light are going to be given more light. And those who deny the light, even the light that they have is going to be taken from them and they can't see or understand. So therefore, if you want to know, I'm here to tell you, God's going to let you know. He's going to let you know what his truth is. Again, nobody else may know it around you, but you're going to know it. And you're going to know it to be the truth. So it's the same. It's amazing to me. It's this same spot. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. And when they came to the place that's called the skull, one gospel called it Golgotha. One called it Calvary. When they came to the place, okay, there they crucified him and the criminals and on and on. So there was an actual sacrifice on this place of a son. It just wasn't Abraham's son. And yet now do you see why God called Abraham to do this? Because God's painting a picture for you to be able to see. That when it happened, you would know that God had already told you it was going to happen. It's remarkable when you take a look at it. We've got to move on because there's a lot more to this that I want you to see. All right, number two, the heart behind the sacrifice. Now, as I've obviously studied a lot of these things for years, so much of the symbolism in the Old Testament is about Jesus, the Son. But this is one of those rare pictures where you get to get a look into the heart of the Father, if that makes sense. Most of the time you get a picture of who Jesus is and the Son and the sacrifice and what he did, and that's wonderful. But here you've got a unique picture, because God wants you to understand the heart of the Father and what it's like to sacrifice your Son. It's got to be harder on the Father, if any of you in here are fathers or mothers. I mean, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you would rather go yourself than send your child? I mean, probably every hand in the world, in the room would go up. So you got this great picture of this dad, this father figure, this father picture. And he wants you to see what that looks like. That's why God asked Abraham to do this. And see, if you don't see it, then you make the accusations, well, how cruel can God be, whatever. No, and he was wanting you to see. And he put it into Abraham's life for you to understand if you have ears to hear and eyes to see. And so he puts this in here. He puts this picture of a dad going up a hill with his son, with the intent of sacrificing his son. Interesting. And even along the way, right? Even along the way, Isaac asked Abraham the question, hey, Dad, we got the wood, we got the fire, but I don't see a sacrifice. Imagine the father's heart there. Imagine the father's heart when Jesus is in Gethsemane. Oh, Father, let this cup pass from me. But if you want me to drink it, I'll drink it. Imagine a father. See, God's wanting you in touch with Father's heart here. And mothers can identify right along the same with it too. He's wanting you to see. Don't miss this. Here we go. For those of you who want to know, here it is. He wants you to know how much he truly loves you. If you want to know. Because I'm here to tell you, there isn't any reason to put your son through something like that if he didn't love you a whole lot. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, without this story, you don't even understand the heart of a father. You don't get that, what that means, unless you get this picture. Yes, it was tough on Abraham, but it was showing a picture, a bigger picture that God wanted us to see and wanted us to understand. The heart of the Father. Okay? Let's take a look. Okay? Verse 4 and 5. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, you stay here, okay, with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and I will worship. Okay? And then we'll come again to you. All right? So, as we think about these things, then we can begin to see that there's this picture. You know, guys, and I know this is not politically correct. I don't care. Because I want you to hear something. If there was any other way for you, if there was any other way to get to God, then why would God send his only son to do this? If there was any other way, if you could go meditate 5 hours a day, if you could climb Mount Everest on your knees, if you could do anything that would make you right with God, then why, and if there was any other way, why would God send his son to do that. It's not politically correct, but it's correct. So, I mean, again, so what do we do? Do we just change the truth to make it sound better? A lot of Christians are doing that today because it fits better in our culture. I'm here to tell you guys, we aren't called to fit it to the culture. We're called to be what the truth is, whether it's part of the culture or not. And so when you begin to think those things, I'm here to tell you, it may sound politically correct, but in reality, but what does the truth say? And either you got to deny the truth, which a lot are doing today, because it's much easier to deny the truth than to make it stand for what it is when it's not popular. Interesting. Okay, but that's another message for another time. We'll get back to it anytime. All right, so let's move on. Let's move on. So we have this incredible picture. Number three. Here's something else I want you to see. Is not just the place of the sacrifice and the heart behind, therefore the Father's heart behind the sacrifice, but number three is what I'm going to call the willingness of the sacrifice. Now this is fascinating to me. And again, you're just going to have to hang with me here, but you'll see it, because I have kind of an illustration here in a minute that I'll show you. All right. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 6, it says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and then took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so they both of them went together." Look at verse 9. "When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood." Now notice here, I mean, Isaac here is not a boy. Isaac here is probably a teenager, 16, 17 years old, perhaps even 18. How do we know this? Well, several things. We know it from looking at the scriptures, but we also know it that if you travel up the hill and you have enough wood on your back for a burnt sacrifice, you're not a boy. Have you ever, any of you, ever walked in the woods with a little boy? I have. You know what happens. You walk about 100 yards and then they're on your shoulders, right? So this is not a little boy. Okay? This is a teenager, mid-aged teenager, 17, 18 years old. Okay? Now y'all remember the story, right? How old's Abraham? About 117. We talked about that in the last few weeks, right? I mean, this miracle birth that happened. You remember this picture. Obviously, look at the parallels between Isaac and Jesus just in their birth. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but I want you to see all this today. Okay, number one, I want you to know that both the births were foretold before they happened. I mean, God had been telling Abraham about Isaac a long time, and obviously about who Jesus is. Also, they were both named before they were born, Isaac and Jesus. Number two, both of their births were miracle births. You know, when your mom's 90 when you're born, nobody doubts that God was in it. That's why God waited so long. And so Abraham's 100. Okay, so that's, you got this picture. So here's what I did. All right, and this is going to be easy. In fact, guys, come on out. I have found that the visual helps you more than anything. All right? If you want to understand. Now, remember what I'm trying to tell you. The willingness of the sacrifice. I think you'll understand when I'm done here. All right. This right here is Don. Anybody know Don? Raise your hand if you know Don. All right. So you got a gut fans here today, Don. And you are how old?
85.
All right. And this is my son, Christopher. He's 18, just turned 18. Okay. Now, this is the visual. Okay? Obviously, this is Abraham. I just couldn't find anybody that was 117. Whoa. All right? So, I hope God doesn't mind that I just settled with him. All right? So, So he obviously, although he gets to play Abraham, that's a pretty cool person to play. So this is Abraham, and this is Isaac. Now here's the picture. You're going up the hill, okay, and you get there. Now, let me ask you a question. What chance does Abraham have of binding Isaac if Isaac doesn't want to be bound? So, again, all you need sometimes is a visual. And you go, oh, yeah. Therefore, the picture today is Isaac was willing. Isaac trusted his father, even though it didn't look good. So you understand that for those of you who have ears to hear, you need to be putting all this together. There's no time for me to go through all of it. So we understand now of the symbols, but not just Abraham and Isaac, but the father and the son. And so they go up this hill and they're at this place, and there's a willingness. There's one other thing I want to do that I don't want you to miss. But let me share with you a couple of things before I let them take off. John chapter 10, verse 18, it says, "No one takes it from me," Jesus says, "but I lay it," that is my life, "down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Therefore, you know, I hear people, you know, especially when that movie The Passion came out and everybody's talking about the terrible Jewish leaders or the terrible Romans that killed Jesus. Listen to me. Nobody killed Jesus. Jesus laid his life down willingly. And he said it many times. Remember the story of the disciples in the garden? Remember Peter? Remember when they all came to arrest Jesus? Peter whips out a sword, you know? Going to defend Jesus. That's kind of funny to begin with, but he wings a sword at this guy, cuts off his ear. Of course, remember, he wasn't going for his ear, he was going for his head, right? And the guy, right? And Jesus stopped him. What did Jesus say to Peter? Peter said, "Put your sword," I'm ad-libbing a little here. "Put your sword up. Don't you think I can handle this situation if I wanted to? Legions of angels are at my call. All I got to do is say the word, and this situation is taken care of. But so that the whole world will know, I'm going willingly. Because it's what my Father has charged me to do." Did you see the verse? Put the verse back up there, guys, the one we just read. All right? What does it say? A charge left. Make sure we have the right one. John 10:18. All right. It says there, "This charge I have received from my Father." Why would Jesus say, "Yeah, God, if there's any way to let this pass, but not my will, but yours." So it shows you Jesus went willingly. Now, it's the last thing I want you to see for these guys to cut out. All right. So how did they go up the hill? All right. By the way, before I finish this, I could have chosen lots of kids, but I chose Christopher. He's my son. Believe it or not, it makes a huge difference when it's your son. When I'm using this illustration, because I want you to know this. Listen, you know how it is. If any of you are parents in here, you know, getting your tonsils taken out, that's a no-brainer, right? Unless it's your kid, and then it's major surgery. Then the whole world needs to stop. I want the best tonsil person there is, right? Isn't that crazy? Why? Because when it's yours, it gives you an added. Therefore, for me explaining this today, my son up here, I'm here to tell you, it can almost get emotional if you think about it. And that's what God wants you to understand. What it would be like to do that. Because I'm just being honest. I have to be honest with you. If I had to give him for your sake, you may be in trouble. Do y'all know what I'm talking about, though? I mean, I love you and everything. But I'm not sure that I love you that much. But then why would God say it like John 3:16, "For God loved you so much"? In other words, what would motivate the Father to send his son to do this? God is telling you the only reason is because he loves you so much. That is huge. If you can understand the context of what's being said here. Amazing. Last thing I want you to see. So what went up the hill? Basically, Abraham told the two servants, you wait here, we're going up alone. So the only ones that went up the hill to this sacrifice were these two. And in the New Testament, it was the seen and the unseen. But they both went. Now, what did he carry? Isaac. The wood. Amazing. Right? He carried the wood. Anybody remember what he carried? Knife and the fire. Okay? Now, I don't have time to do this, but have you ever seen anybody carry wood up a hill? It's remarkably vivid. In fact, I did this message 3 or 4 years ago, and Christopher came out again, and I put the wood on him. And the only way to carry wood enough, if y'all remember that, you don't do it like this. The only way to do it is on your back and humped over. And the whole crowd was like, oh my goodness, is that a picture? You're carrying a cross up a hill. I mean, come on, it's an incredible picture. Now, what does the knife represent? Knife represents death. What does the fire represent? Represents judgment. Therefore, the Father is going to inflict death and judgment on the Son for your sake. It's an amazing thing when you put it all together of what this picture looks like. But there was only one thing that motivated the Father to do it, and that's that he loved you. For those of you who have ears to hear, you need to hear that. You need to walk out of here with a different perspective when you understand how much you have been loved. It's incredible. Okay, you guys, give them a hand. They did a great job, right? We went through hours of training for them to stand there like that. All right. But see, sometimes all it takes is a little visual, just something little go, oh yeah, well that makes perfect sense. And let you see what that looks like. Okay. So a couple other things I want to tell you. Number three is the willingness of the sacrifice. All right. Number four is the pain of the sacrifice. All right. Take a look now at verse 6. And we've already just talked about this. I decided to do this while they were still out here. But let's read it anyway. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on his son Isaac. Okay. Laid it on him. It's a picture. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife and they wove and both of them went together, up the hill, up the mountain. Okay. Same spot. Look at verse 9 and 10. And when they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to kill his son. I mean, it's the picture all the way till the very end. Again, the Father didn't have this desire for Abraham to do this, but was only painting a picture of the sheer agony that had to have been going on in Abraham's heart. He just wants you to see it. If you have eyes to see it, he just wants you to understand it. It to me, there is no wasted things in the Bible. There just may be things we don't understand. God's got a point and a purpose. Several thousands of years ago happened that has such direct correlation to us today. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. So, again, the pain of the sacrifice. And again, what that would look like. All right? Number five, and this is where I'll close. Because the teaching behind the sacrifice. This is where the symbolism ends. Because it only took it so far. And then the symbolism ends and it kind of goes a different direction. But the symbolism is still an incredible picture. Even though it changes here kind of midstream. All right. So let's take a look at it. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 11, okay? 22 and verse 11. It says, but the angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. It says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, for me or from me. So obviously that was the picture. We talked about that last week. But the picture here is that he doesn't have to die because his sacrifice won't make a difference. But where Abraham was stopped, God the Father went the entire way. It's an incredible, incredible story. And here comes this picture that it talks about here. And let's read it. Because not only does it's not where the symbol, it's where the symbolism ends, but also number two, there's a ram that's caught in the thicket. Let's take a look at it in verse 13 of chapter 22. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering. Now, if you like writing in your Bible, underline the phrase, instead of his son, or as a substitute. This is another huge picture of that Jesus would die in your place. Right? If there was no sentence on your life, if God is too loving to have to ever punish anyone, like it's politically correct today, then why did Jesus die? Please tell me. Please tell me why Jesus had to do what he did if there was any other way. I don't know about you, but if I'm a father, I'm going to find another way if there's another way. I mean, again, not politically correct, but correct. It is what the scriptures teach. And it teaches over and over and over again. That's why God put these messages, not just in the New Testament, but also it's all throughout the Old Testament. When you take a look at Passover, when you take a look at Noah's Ark, you take a look. I mean, you keep going and they're just picture after picture after picture. Okay? But understanding this, we'll read the last verse and then we'll explain it. It says, so Abraham called the name of the place the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day. Now the Lord will provide is translated in Hebrew Jehovah Jireh. You may have heard that statement before. Jehovah Jireh. Now, but don't miss this piece. Okay, if you got ears to hear this, look at this. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day. Look at this. On the mount of the Lord, it, you can say it out loud, shall be provided. So if you understand English, future tense. What had happened here was present and past. So God is saying something's happening. And guys, I want you to know this was written 2,000 years before Christ ever came. This is not there's no knowledge of what Jesus is going to do in this time in which this is written. But God is saying something's going to happen just like it's happening now. Something's going to happen in the future on this mount. It's an amazing thing. So as you see this story unfold, let me close this up. There's so many things. But there's a couple things I don't want you to miss as I close. When you think about God providing a substitute, that becomes the entire message of the gospel. That's why I called this the gospel according to Abraham. When you understand the sentence of death, when you understand what God did for you, when you understand, I mean, even down to the And again, I just throw something for you and out for you. But even down to the ram's horns caught in the thorns, right? The thistles in the crown of thorns. You come all the way down and you just keep looking and it just keeps rolling in its understanding of what God's trying to teach us. So as we close, here's the picture. God's been telling this story for a long time. It just didn't happen when Jesus showed up and started telling everybody a whole bunch of things. How would any of us know that what Jesus said and claimed about himself was to be the truth? Only if God had been telling the story a long time and Jesus wound up being exactly what had been foretold down through the ages, if you have ears to hear it. I have found that most people, again, skeptics, who don't want to know is because they don't want to know. If they don't know. I love honest skeptics. I can help. If you really want to know, I'll let you know. And you deny it after that, that's fine. But at least you know what the truth is. Right? At least you know what the scriptures teach about what the truth is. Because God has not just left this thing to where you have to have blind faith. Listen to me, guys. Blind faith is dangerous. Faith is in facts. Without facts, you can't have faith. Without understanding, you can't have faith. Therefore, God has left plenty there. Plenty of facts. And so here's the picture as I close. That's why I ask people, I always give people the opportunity, if there's never been a time in your life you put your faith and trust in God's message, not some church's message. See, no denomination, no church owns this message. Nobody owns the truth. It's God's truth. It's His. And so if there's never been a time in your life you've put your faith and trust, not in religion or church, but in God's message, gospel to you, then I've always wanted to do this because I never want anybody ever leaving our service. If you want to talk to somebody, a live person, there'll be some pastors right here after service. We do it at every service. It makes people nervous. I don't want to do that. And that's fine. But I never want, if you want to talk to a live person, and obviously I can't talk to everybody. If you want to, there are always pastors right here after every service who would love to talk with you about this. Because I'm here to tell you this, if you have eyes to see this, I'm here to tell you, you have eyes to see it because God's letting you see it. Because it's His message, not mine. And so if there's never been a time, because the scriptures teach the only way to get God's gospel into your life is by faith. You can't work for it or earn it or even deserve it. You can't be good enough. You can't do anything to get it. It's only received. The Bible scriptures teach throughout the Bible. Received by trusting Him. Interesting. Again, if you have more questions about that, there'll be a pastor here. And if you're saying, Jeff, I'm kind of new here, and I'm way too nervous about talking to anybody, maybe in a few weeks, then I want you to take this with you. It's a little booklet I put together called Got Questions, and it's got a CD in it of a message that I did a couple of years ago about who Jesus is and what He came to do. It's basically just more of what we talked about today. You can grab one of these on your way out and it won't cost you anything. You won't have to talk to anybody if you don't want to. But just grab one and take it as your way. Why? Because this isn't God's message to us. And we got two more weeks here in Abraham's life and we'll finish this up. But what a powerful picture of God's message to all of us. And again, if there's never been that time, if God's opening your eyes and letting you see, then your response can only be by trusting it. You don't have to be good enough. Say, Jeff, you don't know what I've done. That doesn't matter. Since you don't do anything to earn or deserve it, you can't do anything to not be able to deserve it. Scripture teaches it's for everybody. Why? That's why Jesus had to die, right? And it's not only for everybody, but everybody needs it. You know, there's some folks that try to think today, well, I'm kind of good enough. When I look around, I'm a lot better than most. It doesn't work that way. It's according to Scripture. Scripture says all have sinned, right? If they hadn't, then why would Jesus have had to have died, right? So as we close, that becomes a picture. We'll finish these up in things a week. But that becomes a remarkable picture of that should have been me. You understand that concept? Imagine they're having this sacrifice out there, right? I want you to think about it. Put yourself in Isaac's point of view. I mean, you know, he's standing there, right? Isaac is standing there. And the ram that caught in the thicket is being sacrificed. God provided. And you know that Isaac's looking down and saying, what? That should have been me. And I found that it's the cry of every true believer that truly has put their faith and trust in Christ. If you truly have understood what he's done for you, the cry of every believer is, that should have been me. What Jesus did for me, he did in my place. Again, the parallels and the symbolisms go on and on. But I'm going to finish with that one, all right? All right. So anyway, if you want to talk to somebody, there'll be a pastor right here. Make sure to pick up a booklet if you'd like to. But I'm looking forward to finish this series over the next couple weeks. Let's all stand. David, why don't you come close us in prayer? Hey, if you're a guest with us today, I'm going to head back to we have a little reception for people who are new to our church. Please stop by, and I'd love to get a chance to meet you if you don't mind. It's right out the middle doors. You'll see us in the little glassed-in room. All right? But God bless you guys, and have a great rest of your day. All right? David, close us.
Thank you, Pastor. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word to us today. And, Lord, how you've written this story thousands of years before Christ even came. And, Lord, we just thank you that in this story we see a picture of ourselves also. And this story has been written for us. And we thank you for your love and that you loved us so much that Christ came to die for us. Help us, Lord, to understand how to respond to that love. And we thank you for the privilege of being in relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.